This morning we are continuing our series called Prepare to Launch. As we get ready to gather once again this fall, we have lots of work to do before we do our big launch, but we are believing that this is going to be the best kickoff we've ever had at One Church. We believe that God is ready to do so much in our lives, lives of our community. And this week we actually got some good news that is propelling us towards getting back together. Some of the restrictions of gathering have been lifted by the Saskatchewan government, and these were big restrictions that prevented us from gathering. So we can actually let more people into the building, which means we are just that much closer. But we want to believe together for more. We want to believe that God wants to move miraculously, get rid of this virus so that all of us can come. Restrictions not completely gone, because we know that that's not going to happen, but less restrictions so we can worship more freely and just come together and be the body of Christ that we know God has called us to be. So that's good news, that the restrictions are headed in the right direction. So we praise God for that. But as we prepare to launch, there is work to be done. Last week we talked about how it's going to take all of us. We all have different skills, we have different abilities, different interests, and each of those parts come together as the body of Christ to accomplish this big mission and vision that God has called us to be. The average church can count on 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, and we're believing and asking you to be part of the 100% of the people doing 100% of the work, because when we're all involved, we can do way more than if we're just limited to just a few doing the work of the many. And this week and next week, we're going to be diving into, so that's more like the physical work. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be diving into the spiritual work that needs to be done. This week, we're talking about fasting. And next week, Pastor Darren's going to be talking about prayer. We figured that was a good couple topics to do in the midst of 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. But we're unpacking this spiritual work that needs to be done in order to see us meet this fall. And really, we're believing that God is going to move in a miraculous way to do what only God can do. And that's fling open the doors for us to meet the way that we believe God has called us to meet. And so to dive in, I want to start off with a verse out of 2 Chronicles. And before I dive into it, it's probably one you've heard lots, but I want to give you a little bit of context. If you've ever read through the scriptures, you know that 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Chronicles just seem to echo each other. They're telling the same story. And I don't know if you ever wondered why, but I wanted to let you know. So at the end of 2 Kings, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, have been carried off into exile. And that's where the story ends. They're gone, never to be heard from again. And Chronicles, beginning of 1 Chronicles, actually goes right to the beginning of man's history. It's all those genealogies, who begat who. It's all kind of starting to tell the story from the beginning right up until the beginning of the story of the kings. And so 1 and 2 Chronicles really is a retelling of the whole Old Testament story. And the reason they need to retell it is that Chronicles was written after the people came back from exile. So the people, the nation of Israel was split into two. The north went off taken into captivity by Assyria. The south was taken into captivity by Babylon. A couple years after Babylon took it over, the Persians came in, took over Babylon, and the Persian king actually sent the Jewish exiles back to their land. And so Chronicles was written to kind of give them a refresher of where they'd been and where they were going. And so Chronicles leads right into the story of Ezra, the story of Nehemiah, who were the two leaders who actually led this group of exiles back and started rebuilding the walls, started rebuilding the temple, and started this new era for Israel. Excuse me. And so Chronicles is a retelling of this story. And so the perspective is a little bit different. And the perspective of 2 Chronicles, especially in this particular story, is really important. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting at verse 12. This is the story of Solomon. Solomon has just built this huge temple in honor of God, and God is going to meet with Solomon. And this is what he says, starting in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I shut the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place. And I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. And the most important, the big part that I want to zero in on is that verse 14. If my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that's really what we're believing for. We are believing for God to heal our land, get rid of this virus, get rid of this fear, get rid of all of this so that we can go back to church, get back to gathering. But how is that going to happen? Remember, this group of exiles, to know that God was going to be attentive to them would have been good news. And for us, in this time of separation, this time of isolation, the fact that God is going to be attentive and God is going to bring healing, that's good news for us. But how is that going to happen? How is that going to come about? And the really interesting thing is, when we talk about humbling ourselves, praying and seeking God's face, and turning from our evil ways, these are all things that allude to fasting. And so this morning we're going to unpack, what is fasting, what's the history, what does Scripture say about it, and how does it impact the next 21 days as we dive into this 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. And so before we get too much further, I ask our first question. What are some areas in your life that could use some healing? So we just read this scripture that says God wants to come and heal our land, forgive our sins and heal their land. So we all know what healing needs to happen in our country, but what is some healing that needs to happen in your own life? Where are some areas, maybe it's physical, maybe it's relational, where are those areas in your life that you could see some healing? Because as we do this 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're not only praying for our country, we're not only praying for our church, but we want to pray for you too. We want to believe for God to do something awesome and miraculous in your life right alongside of us preparing for this big opening. So what are some areas in your life that could use some healing? I said that the idea of humbling ourselves, praying and seeking God's face, and turning from our evil ways has lots of allusion to fasting. And the reason I say that is throughout all of Scripture, there's actually only one place where fasting is actually commanded. All throughout the rest of Scripture, it's kind of expected that you'll do it. It's alluded to that it's kind of part of our regular Christian life, but there's actually only one place in all of Scripture that it's actually commanded. And that is in the Mosaic Law, so the first five books of the Bible. Moses actually commands it as part of the Day of Atonement. And this is what Scripture says about the Day of Atonement. So we're going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 16 as we unpack the Day of Atonement. Here we go, starting in verse 29. This is to be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you are to practice self-denial and do no work, both the native and the alien who resides among you. Atonement will be made for you on this day to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must practice self-denial. It is a permanent statute. The priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of his father will make atonement. He will put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy place. He will make atonement for the tent of meeting and the altar, and will make atonement for the priests and all of the people of the assembly. This is to be a permanent statute for you, to make atonement for the Israelites once a year because of all their sins. And all this was done as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses unpacks this Day of Atonement, this once a day, one day of the year, where the high priest is going to enter into the most holy place and make atonement for the entire nation. All of the sins that have been committed by the nation for that year was to be covered on this day. And as part of this day, the people of Israel were asked to practice what this scripture says is self-denial. Where fasting usually includes just food and water, food or water, whichever it is, self-denial was actually no food. In that day, it would have been no bathing or no use of anointing oil. So for us, it would have been like no use of deodorant, so please don't do that. It would have been, for them, not wearing sandals for that day, because that would have been a luxury for them. So they would have had to walk barefoot. It actually talks about having no relations with your spouse, so no bedroom time. That was part of the self-denial. It was to remind us, is to remind the people of Israel a couple of things. One, it was a humbling time. How humbling to take this day and reflect on all of the errors, not only you had done personally, but all the errors of the nation, and to just say, God, we're sorry. It would have been so humbling, almost borderline humiliating, to come to this day and reflect and review and know all of the errors that would have happened. This day was all about repentance. It was all about letting go of the sin, turning from our evil ways, which is words that we've heard before. And on top of it all, it was a time of complete reflection. In the midst of the self-denial, in the midst of letting it go, it would have been a time to just remember that our strength is not in our comforts. Our strength is not in our confidence. The good things in life are not found in the physical things, but it's found in God. It was a time of just by removing food and removing these things, which frankly take up time, instead of doing these things, it would have been a time to focus on God and to pray and to repent and to make things right with our God and our Savior, to renew that relationship that sin so easily separates and creates that barrier between us and God. This Day of Atonement, this self-denial, was an opportunity to make things right. And it is an intentional echo by the author of 2 Chronicles to say, just like on the Day of Atonement, we did this self-denial, and we repented, and we humbled ourselves, and we reminded ourselves that we need God to be our strength and our confidence. Well, that's what fasting is. That's what fasting accomplishes in us. It gets our heart in the right place. It focuses our mind. It reminds us that God is our strength. God is our confidence. God is the one who makes life good, not these things. It humbles us. It reminds us not to think too highly of ourselves. Fasting puts us in a better space to pray more earnestly, to pray more fervently, because it reminds us that God is our all in all. Which brings me to my second question, question number two. What is the longest amount of time that you've ever prayed? And what did you fast from? Or not the amount of time that you prayed. What was the longest amount of time that you fasted? How long did you fast? What did you fast from? And what What were the reasons for it? There's lots of spiritual reasons to fast, but you know, there's lots of health reasons to fast. There's lots of other things that go into fasting because there's lots of benefits to it. But what is the longest fast you've ever done? So we've gotten to this point in the message, and some of you are probably thinking, well, we've talked a lot about the Old Testament. That was kind of the old way. What does the New Testament say? What is some more up-to-date current teaching when it comes to fasting? Well, we look at the Gospels. When it comes to the New Testament, the Gospels is actually the place where fasting is talked about the most. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about how Jesus did the 40-day fast, right? He was baptized, he went out into the wilderness, he went 40 days without food, 40 days without water, and the devil came and tempted him. And what we learn from Jesus' fast is that, once again, just as we talked about, we rely on God to be our strength. We rely on God to overcome temptation. We rely on God when we enter into spiritual warfare. And what I mean by spiritual warfare is those times where we're just getting hammered by external forces, not necessarily people, but there's just things coming at us, and there's no other explanation other than the fact that it's spiritual. And so we pray against it. We pray for God to intervene. And Jesus' example reminds us that even in those times, our strength doesn't come from us, it comes from God. And then later, Jesus teaches us this about fasting. And so in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, and Jesus says, when you fast. So he's expecting that his disciples are going to be fasting. He expects his followers that fasting is going to be part of their regular life. Put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't let everybody know about it. But fast in such a way that the world may not know, but God knows. God sees what's going on. Because fasting was meant to be an external response to what was happening internally. So we are refusing ourselves food, water, maybe for us it's television, social media, whatever the fast we choose to do, we're remove that thing from us. We deny ourselves something so that we can open ourselves up to God speaking to us, God moving through us, and God being our strength when we need it the most. And after Jesus' teaching, the only other mention of fasting is back all the way into Acts. So the early church has been established. It's starting to spread. The leaders are trying to figure out, what do they do now that Jesus is gone? I read things like this in Acts 13. It says, now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. And after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. An important thing to note in Acts 13 is that they weren't deciding to do this and then fasted. They were already fasting. They already had made the commitment that they were worshiping and fasting as part of their devotion, as part of their commitment. And then God spoke to them. So fasting opens ourselves up to God moving, because it's a spiritual work. We open ourselves up to spiritual encounters. And so fasting has this ability to just elevate our prayer, elevate our worship times, but it is a sign of devotion. After the scripture, we read in the early church fathers, so when later on after scripture is done and some of the early pastors and theologians are wrestling, we read about how fasting had become such a part of the early church. In fact, some teachers taught that they expected their people to fast 2 to 3 times a week. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a, you need to do this. You need to be denying yourself allowing it to do the good work of getting us focused on God so that it can bring our prayer life to a whole other level. So what does it mean for us today? Well, we're going to go into this 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. And not only are we asking God to do something miraculous, not only are we asking God to do something mighty and powerful and change the atmosphere of our nation, we are asking for exactly what God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles. We're asking for him to forgive the sins of our nation and to heal our land. And as we pray and as we're fasting, we are, whatever it is that you are denying yourself of, whatever you choose to fast from, it is saying, instead of this, I'm going to pray. Instead of this, I'm going to focus on what God is calling me to do. Instead of this, I'm going to listen for his voice and believe for God to do something miraculous. Which brings me to my third question. I'm going to close with this. What would you be willing to give up for 3 weeks if it meant God did something miraculous in our nation? I'm going to say that again. What would you do? What would you give up for 3 weeks if it meant a more powerful prayer life, a more meaningful time of worship? If it meant that God was going to do something miraculous, fling open the doors of our province, and allow us to gather in a way that we didn't think was possible 2 weeks ago, 4 months ago, what would you be willing to give up to see that happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, for the way you speak to us, the way you use your word, the way that we can worship. And God, I thank you for the power that is found in fasting, in this idea of denying ourselves of something of this world so that we can focus in on you, we can hear your voice, we can pray more fervently, and we can see you do things that to our eyes impossible, for in you nothing is impossible. God, lead us into what that thing is that we need to give up, put on hold for a couple of days or 3 weeks to see you move mightily in our nation, in our province, in our community. God, we love you. Give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, amen.